The resurrecting King is resurrecting you and I. And it's great to hear these stories. And we each have a story of God's grace, of God's resurrecting power in our lives, the things that He is doing. So it's awesome to hear these stories. Jesus is always up to something. He is always doing a new work. And we celebrate today, Resurrection Day. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no use us gathering like this. But because He did, we gather together and we celebrate and we share stories of what He's doing. And the verse I've been pondering all week, thinking about our gathering, has been John 14:19, where Jesus says, because I'm alive, you shall live. And we'll kind of look at a couple stories quickly of just some people who encountered this resurrected Christ and the difference that He made in their lives. So I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20, John's account of the resurrection. John chapter 20, you can do that in your paper Bible or use your mobile device and follow along in YouVersion. John chapter 20, we read these words. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And so we've got Mary there. She's along with some other women, Mary Magdalene and Salome. The three of those ladies are the first ones who come upon the empty grave. It's kind of interesting, God in orchestrating this, who He would have as His first testimonies of His Son being alive. And so they go running to find the disciples. They tell Peter and John, "Hey, the tomb is empty. What's going on here?" They don't recognize at that moment that Jesus has come alive. They're thinking somebody stolen the body. Peter and John go racing to the grave, and then Mary goes back. Why don't we pick it up, verse 11? Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus had been, one at the head and the other feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." So we've got Mary here in this grief, in this pain, in this loss. But we're going to see how Jesus comes and meets her in her loss. Skipping down to verse 16. It's one word that Jesus says to her. See in your Bible, starts with the letter M, four letters. What is it? Shout it out. Mary. It's Mary. Jesus calls her by name. And when she turns around, she sees him. And there must have been something about the way he said it. Because at that point, she had thought he was the gardener. Suddenly she realizes, wow, this is Jesus, the one who died, the one who we just saw crucified. He has come back to life. And he meets her at that place of mourning, at that place of grieving, at that place of loss. And Jesus can do the same for us, friends, also. That he can comfort us in our pain, but he can also bring his transforming power to bring healing and hope in the midst of our pain. Easter, it's family time, often gatherings with family. And those can be great, but they can also sometimes be a reminder of loss. Maybe the loss of someone who's not at the family table because of a broken relationship. Or maybe the loss of a loved one who's passed away. And perhaps you're grieving as you gather with your family. But let me remind you that this resurrected Jesus brings hope in the midst of your grieving. Brings hope in the midst of your pain. Whatever that may be. We're on Easter Sunday, the culmination of Lent, which began on Ash Wednesday. Do you remember what you were doing Ash Wednesday? It was also Valentine's Day this year. So it's kind of weird how the holidays are kind of lining up like that, eh? So I remember what I was doing. It was Ash Wednesday. We had our Ash Wednesday service downstairs here in Studio A. But I wasn't here because my daughter, Mackenzie, that day had her wisdom teeth taken out. She had three wisdom teeth taken out. And so I was sitting on the couch with her. My wife was teaching piano lessons at the front of our home. And I was kind of bringing new gauze to Mackenzie as she'd pull out this bloody gauze out of her mouth or go run to the freezer and grab some ice and give her some new ice packs to reduce the swelling. And, you know, she's kind of moaning and kind of half half asleep. And as she's asleep, I'm thinking, hey, you know, the Ash Wednesday service at our church. And I thought, hey, I wonder what's happening in the world today. So I just jumped on my laptop to look at the news. And as I'm scrolling through the news, this image, why don't we put it up on the screen there, comes up on my news feed. And Ash Wednesday was the day of that horrific shooting down in Florida. And I'm reading all about this and this horrible event that's just happened, this terrible catastrophe. And then I see this image of this woman with the cross on her forehead. That Jesus, in the midst of a terrible tragedy like this, can bring hope. The crucified and resurrected Jesus can bring healing where there's pain, bring hope where there's grieving, bring life even in the face of death. He did it for Mary Magdalene. I hope and pray he did it for this woman and the others who are mourning. And he can do it for you also today, Easter Sunday. Because he's alive, we can live. Back to our scripture. The next little passage, verse 19, why don't we pick it up? On the evening that first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Here we've got these fearful disciples, but Jesus can replace fear with courage. They're in this upper room locked. They're afraid. They've just witnessed Jesus being beaten and Jesus being crucified. And they're thinking, we may be next. They might come after us as followers of him. They may give us the cat of nine tails whipping. They may crucify us at the next Roman crucifixion. And in the midst of their fear, Jesus comes in and says, "Peace be with you." And what transformed these guys? They had been hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, but they're still afraid. But suddenly this alive Jesus comes and meets them in that locked room, walks through the walls of the door and speaks to them. And these guys are changed. And from this point on, when we read their story in the book of Acts, what they did, we see this no fear attitude that these scaredy cats were transformed. What transformed them? A resurrected Jesus. You and I, we have all kinds of fears also. Maybe like them, we've got certain fears. Fears of certain people. Or maybe kids, some of you going back to school on Tuesday and you got fear because there's a bully at school, or you're fearful of some of the stuff that's happening at school. Let me remind you that a resurrected Jesus goes with you to school, goes with you to wherever you may be at. Maybe your fears of the future. I don't know how many conversations I've had in the last 2 weeks about AI. Man, everybody seems to be talking about it. I think ever since Elon Musk said that the planet will destroy itself through artificial intelligence and we need to start another habitation up there on Mars, just it seems like everybody is talking about this and this fear of the future. We don't know the future, but we know the one who holds the future, this alive Jesus who can replace the fear that we have with courage in your life and in my life. Let's move on. Next section of scripture, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he says to Thomas, "Thomas, hey, go, take your hand. You asked for proof. Take your hand, put it here. Take your hand. Here's the spear mark where the Roman soldier put his spear inside me." You know, stop unbelieving and start believing that Jesus can replace our doubts with faith, with confidence. He did it for Thomas, and he can do it for you and I. Some of us relate to the testimonies this morning that we kind of have questions and we struggle and we wonder, does God exist? Does he not exist? And we try and grapple with that. And I say to you, friends, let this alive Jesus come and meet you in the midst of your questions, in the midst of your doubts, in the midst of the struggles that you may have. They're not too big for him. Take them to him, and he will meet you in the midst of those doubts and questions that you have. And we see it happened here for Thomas. He was a doubting. He said, hey, no, I don't believe, guys. And then a week later, they're back together. Jesus meets with them. And notice Thomas's response there in verse 28. According to Jewish law, it's blasphemy. But he exclaims to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Because he recognizes there's something unique, there's something distinct about Jesus, this one who conquered death. And friends, I would encourage you, take your questions, your doubts, your unbelief to Jesus, and he can replace it. Okay, moving on, chapter 21. There's a story there about Peter and a conversation he has with Jesus. Chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And as I was thinking about these stories this week and how it relates to John 14, 19, and I thought back to, it's not recorded here in John's gospel, but Mark's gospel, that it's very fascinating how Jesus and Peter are having this conversation. Because it wasn't too long before this that Jesus had said to Peter and the other disciples, you guys are going to deny me. You know, they're going to come and arrest me and you guys are all going to scatter. And Peter said, no. Jesus, no, I am not. I am sticking with you. I am thoroughly committed. I'll be here. And then Jesus gives that prediction and says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And then the rooster is going to crow three times. Peter's like, whatever, it's not going to happen, Lord. And sure enough, Jesus gets arrested. He gets taken to Caiaphas' house. And Peter's thinking, what's going on? What's happening in there? So he thinks, I'm just going to kind of listen in on what's the conversation that's going. So he finds this coal fire and goes and warms his hands there at the fire and sort of, you know, listens in on the conversation, thinking maybe I'll hear what's happening inside the house there. And that's when one of the girls, a teenager, says to him, you're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you? He says, no. And she says again, no, I can tell by your Galilean accent. You're not from around here. He said, no, I'm not. And then a third time, she asked, and a third time, he swears and denies it. And then the rooster crows. And Peter leaves, full of shame, weeping, the Bible says. But it's a different type of crying than Mary Magdalene, right? She's crying in her grief and in her loss. He's crying because of failure. He's crying because of his sin, because of shame. And I love the verse, I put it on your outline, in Mark chapter 16, where the angel says to those first three women who were the witnesses at the empty tomb, the angel says, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where he laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. I love that. Why single out Peter? Because no doubt Peter's back in self-pity and in shame, thinking, I'm not worthy. But this alive Jesus meets him in the midst of that shame. We've all done stupid things. We've all felt like we were wearing a cloak of shame. We've experienced sin and the effects of sin. But sin doesn't have the last word. And alive Jesus has the last word about sin and about shame in your life and in my life. And he covers our shame with his grace. He replaces the guilt with his grace. And he gives you hope. He gives me hope. John 14, 19, Jesus says, because I live, you shall live. Whatever it may be in your life, perhaps like Thomas, you're a doubter. I say, take your doubts to this alive Jesus and let him meet you in the place of your struggles and questions. Like Mary Magdalene, maybe it's loss, Maybe you're mourning. Maybe it's a loss of a dream. Maybe it's not even a person. Something this Holy Week that you've been reflecting on. Let this Jesus who gives hope in the midst of that loss meet you where you're at. Maybe it's fear. Whatever the fear may be, Jesus can replace that fear with his courage so that you can walk out of here this morning a changed person. Maybe it's shame like Peter. But shame didn't have the last word in his life. And it doesn't have to have the last word in your life also. Let him come in with his grace in your life. What about if in the next 40 days, from now till Pentecost Sunday, May 20th, what if you and I were to do a little experiment? What if we were to live like Jesus were actually alive? What if we would kind of go through our day consciously thinking that this alive Jesus is with me right here, right now? So kids, you go back to school Tuesday, you're thinking, okay, it's not just me and the teacher and the other kids here in my class. This resurrected Jesus is with me here in the classroom. Or you're going back to work, you go into the shop floor, you go into the office, wherever it may be, you are not alone. As you are there, Jesus, the alive Jesus, is with you. Let's say you drive bus for a living, you know, and you're driving bus. It's not just you and the school kids in that bus, or it's not just you and the empty bus. It's this alive Jesus. Or maybe you take care of kids, and in between the goldfish crackers and the poopy diapers, this alive Jesus is there. What would it look like for you and I for the next 40 days to do that, to live that way, that knowing that this resurrected Jesus is there with us? And then to continue on, to keep doing it throughout the year until Lent, the start, Ash Wednesday, 2019, when the cross gets placed upon our foreheads. And we go in again, reflecting upon the cross. But even death didn't have the last word for Jesus. And nothing has the last word for you except him. And so I invite you to come to this alive Jesus who is writing your story, who is changing your life, who is making all things new, as we heard the stories this morning. And perhaps even this day, God brought you here, not by accident, so that he as an alive Jesus would speak into your heart, into your life. How do you need to encounter him this morning? Because he's here, friends, and he's real. And he's doing something good in your life. As the band comes up to play, and Greg, I'm wondering if we can switch this final song. Why don't we go back to the resurrecting song? Let's do that as our final song. And I'm wondering if we want to do something different here. We've got the baptism water there. I'm wondering if maybe during the song or after the song, if you want to go up and just touch the water. You say, Rick, it's water, it's tap water. Well, it's actually more than that. There's something sacramental about baptism and about that water. Because it's transcendence, right? It's a God who changes lives, your life and my life. And so why don't we go to prayer? And as you reflect upon your life, and of course you don't have to do it, but if you want to do it, if you want to just touch the water, kind of before or during the song or after the song. And as you're doing, praying, or perhaps touching the water, you're reflecting upon this God who is alive, who's doing a beautiful thing in your life. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you said, because you live, we shall live. You didn't say, because you live, we shall have eternal life someday or heaven afterwards. Oh, that will happen, but that's a bonus to the life that you have begun right here, right now, in each of us. And I just pray this morning that where there's dying, where there's shame, where there's doubts, where there's struggles, where there's grieving, where there's questioning, that you would come in with your life, Jesus, right now, right here, into each of our souls. Thank you for this life you give. Thank you for the hope and the grace and the peace and the joy that you give us through you, Jesus. Because you are alive, we can sing and we can say, you are alive, Jesus. Amen.